Acts chapter 13. And let's just read verse 1 and 2 to get things started. Acts 13, 1 and 2. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, or Simeon rather, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God, Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to tonight continue to look at the book of Acts and the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, in the book of Acts. We've spent some time just defining what the beginning of the body of Christ is. And the beginning of the body of Christ is that formation of Jew and Gentile reconciled together in one body, the one new man. We read about in Ephesians chapter 2. That's the way Paul describes the body of Christ. So what you're looking for is that time when that happens, when Jew and Gentile are reconciled together in one body. And one of the things that helps us to understand is that you can't have the remnant in Israel. In order for Israel to exist as God's means of reconciliation, that is, in order for God to be using Israel as the means whereby he's reconciling mankind, the middle wall of partition has to be up around the nation Israel. By definition, in Ephesians chapter 2, it's the middle wall of partition that separates Israel from the Gentiles and makes them different. In order for the body of Christ to be in existence, that middle wall of partition that was around Israel has to be down, has to be eliminated. Because again, by definition in Ephesians chapter 2, the church, the body of Christ, is formed by breaking down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile so that he can reconcile both together in one in Christ Jesus. Because of that, we know that the means of reconciliation cannot be Israel and the body of Christ at the same time. It is either Israel or it is the body of Christ, but it cannot be both of them. That doesn't mean that they can't both exist on planet Earth at the same time. And when we get our last study, before we break for the holidays, we'll talk about that a little bit, how the two existed on planet Earth at the same time. But when we say, when we're talking about what can't happen at the same time, we're saying the two can't be added to, the two can't be growing at the same time. Because if redeemed Israel is growing, then that means the middle wall of partition is up and God is still using Israel to reconcile men to himself. If the middle wall of partition is down, then God is not using Israel any longer to reconcile man to himself, but he's using the body of Christ. So it must be one or the other. And that's really the basis on which we've approached the book of Acts, and we've looked at Peter's ministry in that transition time between Acts 9 and Acts 15. And that's really the area that we're focusing on in the book of Acts is from 9 to 15. That's where a lot of the action is, so to speak. That's where a lot of the transition takes place. That's where it maybe becomes foggy as to exactly what's going on. And as we came from Acts 9 through to Acts chapter 13, we saw Peter's ministry. We saw, even beyond Peter's ministry, we saw the ministry of the little flock, of redeemed Israel, and how redeemed Israel continues to grow after the salvation of Saul. After Saul is saved, after he is baptized and washes away his sins, this kingdom church clearly continues to grow, continues to be added to. If you look in Acts chapter 9, for example, verse number 31, "Then had all the churches rest," this is after the salvation of Saul, "then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So Acts 9:31 makes clear that even after Saul is saved, this little flock, this remnant in Israel, is continuing to grow. That God is still reconciling men to himself through the instrumentality of the nation Israel. And we looked at several illustrations of that as you go through Acts 9:10. We looked at Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11. You get all the way over to Acts chapter 11. And you find out in verse 19, for example, "Now they which were scattered abroad about the upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word of God to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So again, you have people believing, turning unto the Lord. They turn unto the Lord based on the ministry of those that were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose around Stephen. Clearly, members of the little flock, members of the remnant in Israel, adding to the remnant in Israel. So all the way through, as late as Acts chapter 11, you see that kingdom church continuing to grow. When you look down to chapter 12 and verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And there, of course, is the last reference to that before you get to Acts chapter 13, that the word of God is growing and multiplying. It doesn't say specifically there that the church is being multiplied. The word of God certainly is being multiplied. You know, whether you interpret that as that kingdom church is growing or not, you know, you could debate that, but certainly the word of God is growing and being multiplied there based on the message that Peter and the other apostles are preaching, based on the message that this remnant is preaching. And that's really what is important, you know, to me as I look at this, the message that's being preached. Is it a message that is reconciling Jew and Gentile together in one new body? Or is it a message, the same message, that had been proclaimed from early Acts right on through? And we saw when Peter preached to Cornelius, for example, that it is that same message. It's that same message that was preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter proclaimed it. Here he's proclaiming it in Acts 10 and 11, Acts 10 to a Gentile, but the message is the same. It is salvation through the nation Israel, through water baptism, through the keeping of their law, through coming and through a Gentile becoming part of the nation Israel. Now, we said what we wanted to do now was look at what Paul's doing, Saul is doing during that time. And what I want to do tonight is just kind of go through and just look at what the verses say about what Saul is doing. Now, we're going to go back next week and look at, we'll have a map, and we'll look at where Paul is doing what he's doing. Some people make a real big deal out of where Paul is when he's doing what he's doing, and the time that he spends here and there and other places, and it's really easier to see that if you look at it on the map. So next week we'll have a map to look at. But tonight I just want to see what the verses say about it. And we want to be very careful not to read things into the verses. Jerry had given me this little book, The Historical Beginning of the Church, by Paul Sadler, and of course he argues for the Acts 9 position in this book. But as we go through the book, and I think next week we'll look at some quotes out of that book and compare them with the verses, it's interesting to me how many times, in order to do what Mr. Sadler does, you have to make assumptions about things. Well, we know that Paul was here for this length of time, and we have to assume that he did this while he was there. And we have to assume that he preached this while he was there. And surely he would have done this while he was there. Well, it's easy to say all that, but it's not easy to demonstrate all that from Scripture. And that's really the thing that you need to be able to do is demonstrate it from Scripture. So tonight, and what you're going to find out is there's not a lot said about what Saul did between Acts 9 and Acts 13. If you look in Acts chapter 9, we went through the salvation of Saul pretty completely a couple weeks ago. So we're going to pick up right after that, right after Saul's salvation, if you look at Acts 9:18, immediately there fell from his eyes, there has been scales, he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now there's a period of time in here that Acts chapter 9 is going to describe, which probably takes the course of a little over 3 years. So from Acts 9:18 till you get down to Acts 9 30, you're covering a time of about 3 years, and we'll see why that is in just a couple minutes here. But start at verse 19. "When he had received meat," this is Saul now, "he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by the night, led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him unto the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So you read in that little account right there, we just covered a period of about 3 years. Here's how we know that. Keep your hand here in Acts 9 and go to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, Paul is going to describe for you the series of events that we just read Luke describe in Acts chapter 9. And Paul's going to put some time frames to it to help you understand a little better what is happening. If you look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to preach his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And other of the apostles saw I none but James, the Lord's brother. And now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, Paul in Galatians 1 is describing the same thing that Luke describes in Acts chapter 9. If you look in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Let's start at verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So Saul, is in Damascus. He's preaching in the synagogues. Verse 19 says, Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Down in verse 23, he, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So he's on the road to Damascus when he sees the Lord, and he goes into Damascus, and that's where he is preaching. How long does he preach there? Well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, he says, he didn't confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17, he didn't go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he gets saved, he goes into Arabia, returns to Damascus, and then is there in Damascus for 3 years, and then goes to Jerusalem. So if you go back to our passage in Acts chapter 9, when he says in verse 23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. that's that 3 year. That's whatever time you spent in Arabia. Now, people say, well, he spent 40 days in Arabia. There's no verse to tell you he spent 40 days in Arabia. It's, you know, Moses was 40 days. Jesus Christ was 40 days out in the wilderness being tempted, all that. So it must be 40 days. Well, again, he went to Arabia. We don't know how long. He came back to Damascus. From Acts 9:18 to Acts 9:23 is that time period. That time period when he goes to Arabia, comes back to Damascus, and he's preaching in Damascus. He then, in verse 25 of Acts 9, then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. They were all afraid of him, believed not he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken unto him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So he's with them in Jerusalem. He says he sees Peter and James. He's with the kingdom church there in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That's the 15 days that he's in Jerusalem. Galatians, he says 15 days. Acts, Luke just records he goes up to Jerusalem. Let's just do something first. So Paul gets saved, goes to Arabia, comes back to Damascus. After about 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem because they're trying to kill him in Damascus. When he gets to Jerusalem, he sees some of the members of the kingdom church. He sees Peter and James, the Lord's brother. He preaches there with them, is with them for 15 days. They seek to kill him again, and he leaves again. Where does he go again? Well, in verse 30 of Acts chapter 9, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. If you go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown to by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Tarsus is in the area of Syria and Cilicia. So when Acts chapter 9 verse 30 says they sent him forth to Tarsus, Paul records that in Galatians chapter 1 as being, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's where Tarsus is. So he goes to Jerusalem. After 15 days, he leaves Jerusalem. He goes to Tarsus, Cilicia and Syria. And next week when we have the map, we'll look at that, how those two are related. Then, in the account, when you get to the account in Galatians, chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. So in Paul's account in the book of Galatians, he skips from Acts chapter 9, verse 30, to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, where he and Barnabas are going up to Jerusalem. So in Paul's account in the book of Galatians, he says, this is what I did, ended up in Tarsus, and then 15 years later, I go up to see Peter. So Paul doesn't really tell you in Galatians what's going on in the interim there. If you look back in the book of Acts, that's where we shift, verse 31 of Acts 9, then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also unto the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Verse 32, you're right, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. You're right back to the ministry of Peter in Acts chapter 9. So you have this little interlude here, 3 years, 15 days, where we read about what happened with Saul, then you're back to the ministry of Peter. So what can we glean out of this time that we read about Saul's ministry? The key is, what did Saul preach? What did he proclaim? Well, if you look to verse 20 of chapter 9, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, is that message the gospel of the grace of God? No, it's not. In fact, that message is the same message that Peter preached. Be it known unto you, therefore, that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength, and it would seem to indicate, you know, whether he's getting his physical strength back or whether he's increasing spiritually in strength. He is both physically and spiritually equipped now to begin to fight with people. So he's starting to argue with people. He confounded, and who's he preaching to? He confounded who? The Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So again, what's he preaching? That Christ is the Son of God. That this Jesus, whom you have crucified, is Lord and Christ. So what is important about what Saul is doing here is the message that he preaches. And the message that he preaches is clearly a message about who Christ is. That this is, he's proving to the Jews, this is very Christ. What you don't see, as you see later on in the book of Acts, and as he begins to write his epistles, is the addition to that of the meaning of that for the dispensation of grace and the gospel of the grace of God. It's not, now, what everybody will say that writes a book about it, like Mr. Sadler, is, well, you have to assume that he was preaching the gospel of the grace of God in this place, here. Well, you can assume that, sure. And if you want to assume that, I got no argument with you. Go ahead and assume it. But there's not a verse that says that. The verses say he proved that this is very Christ, which is what Peter was proving, what Peter was proclaiming, what James was proclaiming, what John was proclaiming, what the little flock was proclaiming. God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. So it's pretty clear that what Saul is preaching to the Jews, there's no indication here that in Damascus he preached to the Gentiles at all. He is, in verse 20, in the synagogues, preached Christ in the synagogues. He is, in verse 22, confounding the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. It is the Jews that took counsel to kill him. So his ministry, as far as the account, and as far as the historical record provided by Luke, is limited to the Jews. If you look to verse 29, so this is all happening at Damascus. Then remember, he's when the Jews threaten to kill him, he flees to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the kingdom church. And when he gets there, in verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So he disputed with the Grecians. Now, that's a problem word, because some people say, well, that's the Gentiles, that's the Greeks. It's probably not true Gentiles. For this reason, keep your hand right there and go back to Acts chapter 6. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, when Stephen and Philip and the first quote-unquote deacons are appointed to see to the ministering to the saints there in the kingdom church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. Excuse me, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the Grecians and the Hebrews, there's a disagreement there. Well, now those Grecians are not Gentiles. We're talking in Acts chapter 6 about the kingdom church, about the church that was growing from the day of Pentecost on to this point. and as the church grew. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, this group here, redeemed Israel, is still multiplying. And within redeemed Israel, there's two groups. There's the Grecians and there's the Hebrews. So if you remember back on the day of Pentecost, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So there were the Hebrews of the Hebrews, like Saul, that were pure blood Jews. And then there were those Jews that had been scattered among the nations. Those 10 northern tribes have been taken captive and scattered up through Assyria and had become a part of that Gentile, and at that time the Greek world culture. They had come to be gathered at Jerusalem also. And if you remember, during the earthly ministry of Christ, did the pure blood Jews, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, what did they think of those half-breed Jews? They're not good. They're outcast. Yeah. They're half-breeds. They're not pure. When Saul gives his pedigree, I'm of the a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. See, I'm one of those pure tribes. Only two tribes stayed true to the son of Solomon, to Rehoboam. Only two tribes stayed true, Judah and Benjamin. And I'm one of those true tribes. And those others, they're just not. Well, but here in Acts chapter 6, you see those two groups. They're all a part of that nation. They're all a part of redeemed Israel, whether they were the pure blood Jews or whether they were some of those half-breeds. But there arose a murmuring. The Grecians thought that the Hebrews were neglecting their widows in the daily ministration, which makes sense that those that are half-breeds would feel like the pure-blood Jews are not giving us our fair share. So if you use that definition of Grecian, then Grecian is not just a Gentile out there. It would be one of those half-breed Jews. It would be a Jew who had been scattered among the nations. And when you get over to Acts chapter 9, Paul disputed with the Grecians, and he disputes with them because they're still there in Jerusalem, remember. Remember, back in Acts chapter 6, the Grecians and the Hebrews are both there in Jerusalem. They've both sold all that they have. They're both partaking of that daily ministration. And Saul is disputing against the Grecians about who Christ is. So those Grecians are still there. And Saul disputes with them. They went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew it, they brought him forth down to Caesarea, sent him forth to Tarsus. In that account, what you don't see, what you don't have any record of, is Paul preaching the gospel, the grace of God. In fact, you don't have any record of a Gentile being preached to, period. Any gospel. What you have is Saul preaching to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ and proving that this is very Christ. That's not sufficient to begin the church, the body of Christ. That's not the message that begins the body of Christ. That's not the gospel that's preached in the dispensation of grace. And beyond that, it's clear that the kingdom gospel is still being preached by Peter in verse 31, because the kingdom church in verse 31 is multiplied. So this church, the kingdom church, is continuing to grow in verse 31. Now Saul disappears. And you don't read about Saul in Acts chapter 10, and you don't read about Saul in Acts chapter 11 till you get clear towards the end of the chapter. All of that is about Peter, and all of that is about Peter, the absolutely unique and amazing issue of Peter going to a Gentile. Now, Peter spent time with Saul in Acts chapter 9. So if it was clear that the door of faith had been opened to the Gentiles, then certainly Peter would have understood that, because he spent time with Paul in Acts chapter 9, spent 15 days with him. So if Paul had already opened the door, Saul, keep slipping. If Saul had already opened the door of the faith to the Gentiles, he went up there and spent 15 days with Peter, he ought to have at least mentioned it to him. But Peter is going to have an experience that will later on allow him to understand the door of faith being opened to the Gentiles. And Peter going to this Gentile, Cornelius, we studied that in detail as we came through this in Acts chapter 10 and then recounted again in Acts chapter 11, is clearly, again, a Gentile being added to the kingdom church as a part of the nation Israel. The next time you see Saul is here in the end of chapter 11, verse 19. Now, they which... And in chapter 11 here, we're going to be introduced to a city that people make a big deal about, and that's Antioch. The reason some people start the church in Acts chapter 11 is this passage that we're going to read right here, this church at Antioch. And as we read down through this, I want you to just think about what was the church at Antioch. And just think about that. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad... abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, these people that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, were they members of the body of Christ or were they members of redeemed Israel? Redeemed Israel. It is not the body of Christ that was scattered when Stephen began to be persecuted, or when the persecution that arose after the stoning of Stephen. It is the kingdom church that was scattered. So these people that are scattered abroad, preaching the gospel, or preaching the word rather, to none but to the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, who were the Grecians? The half-breeds. They didn't get to Antioch and start preaching to the Gentiles. The Grecians, they're there in Acts chapter 6, they're there in Acts chapter 9, and they're here in Acts chapter 11. So they're preaching to the Jews only. Some of them, when they got to Antioch, began to preach to these Grecians. Now, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What did they believe? Jesus was the Christ. What did these people that were scattered abroad upon the persecution of the Roman, what did they know to teach? Did they know the gospel, the grace of God? No. They knew Jesus is the Christ, and they knew how that relates to Israel's kingdom, but they knew nothing about the gospel, the grace of God. They knew nothing about the church, the body of Christ. There's not even indication here that they even understood who Saul was. They just scattered when the persecution began, and when they scattered when the persecution began, as they went, they preached the gospel and the word of God that they had heard preached in Jerusalem, which was the gospel of the kingdom. And they preached preaching the Lord Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Lord Jesus. God hath made that same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. And people hear that, and people in verse 21 turn unto the Lord. So when they turn unto the Lord, they turn unto the Lord by believing the kingdom gospel, by believing what those kingdom saints are preaching. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. The church at Antioch, right here, right now, is it a kingdom church or is it a body of Christ church? It's a kingdom church. Now, people make a big deal about the church at Antioch, and we'll talk about it more as we go along. But the church at Antioch is a kingdom church. Paul, as you read the account, Paul's never been to Antioch. Paul was never there to establish a church. The only people that go to Antioch are kingdom saints that are scattered by the persecution that arose around the stoning of Stephen. There's no way those people founded a church as a part of the body of Christ. It's clearly a kingdom church. When all this is going on, verse 22, they hear about this in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Barnabas, go out there and see what's going on at Antioch. Who, when he came, verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Many people are added unto the Lord. Is Saul even there at Antioch yet? He's not even there. He's the guy that supposedly has the message at this time. He's not even there. Barnabas is not the apostle of the Gentiles. Barnabas was not given the dispensation of the grace of God. Barnabas goes out there. When Barnabas gets there, he sees what's going on. There are much people added unto the Lord. But if they're added to the church at Antioch, are they added to redeemed Israel, or are they added to the body of Christ? Redeemed Israel. Now, finally, Barnabas says, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And here's where some people say, well, here's the beginning of the book. When Saul gets there, and what goes on there at Antioch is the beginnings of the body of Christ. But remember, we've seen what was preached there. We know what those people were. Now, maybe later they become something else. The church becomes something else, becomes an amalgamation of things. But initially, it is kingdom saints preaching a kingdom gospel to Jews and establishing that church at Antioch. Verse 26, or verse 27. And in the so Saul comes, Barnabas goes to get Saul, he comes, he's there for a year. Then what happens? In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and who? Saul. So now, the saints there at Antioch are going to send a gift to the saints at Judea, to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They did it. They sent it by to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And again, so something's going on at Antioch, and it's clear that Barnabas understands that Saul has been separated for a special ministry and message. And it involves somehow the gospel going to the Gentiles. And when he sees what's happening here at Antioch with these Grecians, with these half-breeds, he says, I need to go get Saul to come see what's happening here. And he does. But notice, he doesn't stay there very long. Well, he stays there a year, so I guess you could say that's a while. But right away, they send him off to go to Jerusalem to take this collection. You read through chapter 12, again, the focus is back on Peter, back on what's happening with him, till you get down to verse 25, the very last verse in Acts chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And what was the ministry they fulfilled? Take the collection down to the saints in Jerusalem, come back. So they fulfilled their ministry, they come back. They took with them John, whose surname, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they had John Mark is with them. So up till Acts chapter 13, that's what you read of Saul. So the question is, did we see Saul anywhere preach the gospel, the grace of God? We didn't. Now, he's preaching, and we're told pretty specifically what he preaches. You know, people really want to get antsy when you say, Paul preached the kingdom. Well, you know, when you preach, this is very Christ, and what Peter preached was, God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the heart of the kingdom gospel, is who Christ is. And he preached the Lord Jesus. So, you know, if you have a problem saying Paul preached the kingdom, that is the kingdom. Jesus is the Christ. Now, did Saul offer the kingdom to Israel? Did they have an opportunity to repent and come to him and be saved? No. He didn't offer the kingdom as Peter did, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and God will send Jesus, whom the heaven must receive till the times of restitution of all things. He didn't do that. But he did preach Jesus is the Christ. And he preached it to the Jews. And pretty much exclusively to the Jews. Perhaps when he got to Antioch, there's some things going on there. Now, we're going to see next week that those hidden years, let's call them, where he goes down to Tarsus, and then he's there until Barnabas goes and gets him. And there's a lot of assumptions made about what Paul must have been doing in that time. But it's dangerous to make those assumptions. If God wanted us to know what Saul was doing in that time, what would he have done? He'd have told us. Luke could have told us what he was doing in that time. So you get to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, and we looked at this event here as we started this study, but we just kind of want to focus on Paul tonight. It's in this place, in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, his name is changed from Saul to Paul. People say, well, his name wasn't changed. It just says he's also called this. But here's the question. After Acts 13, did anybody ever call him Saul again? No. Did he ever write and say, this is Saul, who also is called Paul, writing to you? No. So if you want to say, he didn't change his name, it was just another name he had. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit changed his usage of it in Acts chapter 13. Some people say, like this, you know, Mr. Sadler says in this book, well, it was very common back then, and you need to be very careful. When somebody starts a sentence with, it was very common back then, as opposed to, go to verse whatever, be careful, because you can prove anything from a history book. And what Mr. Sadler says, well, it was very common back then for a Jew to have a Jewish name, Saul, and a Gentile name, Paul. And they would have both of these names because, for instance, Saul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, Paul, a citizen of Rome. And they had two names. And I don't know if they did or not. Scripture doesn't tell me that. You know, Mr. Sadler read a book somewhere that told him that. So, okay, let's assume they did. The point is, when did God start calling him Paul? Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Even if it's not the case that these Jews had two names, Saul and Paul, even if, you know, his name gets, quote, changed there, also is called Paul, Luke wrote the book of Acts after the fact. They did all these things, and then Luke wrote all these things. So when Luke is writing Acts chapter 9, what was Saul Paul's name? Let's say this more clearly. When Luke is writing Acts chapter 9, his name is Paul. But when Luke wrote Acts chapter 9 about that point in history, what did he call him? Now, Donna, Saul. Oh, Mary Jane said it. I thought it was Donna. Oh, you would never get it wrong, I know. So even though Luke is calling him Paul, when Luke writes the historic account, he changes the name at a particular point. In fact, he doesn't change the name. Who changes the name? God changes the name. God says, as Luke's writing the book of Acts, even though this is, it's all history, and his name has been Paul for a long time, when Luke is recording the book of Acts, he starts off calling him Saul, and then at a key point, the Holy Spirit says, don't call him Saul anymore, call him Paul. So it is more than just people decided to start calling him Paul. It is that God started calling him Paul. And, you know, interestingly enough, the Gentile, someone that is clearly identified as a Gentile that Saul is dealing with, verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul. Sergius Paulus, the Gentile, calls for Barnabas and Saul, and who comes to see him is Paul. Now, there's a reason why the Holy Ghost changed the name there. There's a reason, and it's not just, well, he had two names and now people use his Gentile name. It is that God started calling him Paul there. Just like God started calling Abram Abraham and Sarai Sarah, he started calling Saul Paul when his identity changed. A change of name indicates a change of identity and a change of role and a change of purpose in the Scripture. When Abram became Abraham, it indicated, I'm getting ready to do something with you. I change your identity and I change your name. Sarai becomes Sarah, the two examples I used. Those are important events. Those are important name changes. And here, Saul becomes Paul. God changes the name because his role has changed. He's no longer Saul of the kingdom church. He's now Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and the minister of the gospel of the grace of God. That changes right here in Acts chapter 13. Prior to that, you will search in vain for Paul preaching the gospel, for Saul preaching the gospel of the grace of God. In fact, Saul never preached the gospel of the grace of God. Paul did. Saul never proclaimed justification by grace through faith as a part of the church, the body of Christ. Paul did. And as he preaches, he deals with Sergius Paulus here and then begins to preach a message in verse 14. When they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, which is in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now they're at another Antioch and Pisidia. So it gets kind of, you know, when we have the map next week, I'll show you both Antiochs. They're at Antioch and Pisidia now. And here's the culmination of his message, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And he proclaims for the first time, recorded, justification apart from the law of Moses. By this man you can be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And he proclaims basically what he proclaims in Romans chapter number 3, which is that the righteousness of God is manifested without the law. There is now a means to righteousness apart from the law. And the first time he proclaims that is Acts chapter 13. Now, well, you have to assume he preached it back there in Acts chapter 9. Well, you can assume that. But the verse doesn't say that. Now, there is a question about what did he do when he went down there to Syria and Cilicia and Tarsus. And there's some churches that spring up in that area. And next week we'll talk about those churches. And when you get over to Acts chapter 15, he's going to refer back to some of those churches, as are the other apostles refer back to those churches. And we're going to look at what those are next week. But for tonight, understand, when you know, we look clearly at what Peter's doing from 9 to 15. What Paul's doing from 9 to 15 is clearly very different. From 9 to 13, Peter is the man. 34 times his name is mentioned. From 9 to 13, Saul is invisible. He's just, there he is. Other than that, he's invisible. The message is clearly still Peter. The messenger is still clearly Peter. The message is still clearly the gospel of the kingdom. God's means of reconciliation is still clearly redeemed Israel. From 9 to 13. In 13, the name changes and the message changes. And that's the change in the message is the key. The message changes in Acts chapter 13 from Jesus is the Christ to by this man you can be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that is certainly a step beyond just saying Jesus is the Christ. Because Jesus is the Christ, that was Israel's message too. But justification apart from the law of Moses, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, that's something new. That's something different. Anybody have a question? Comment. 2 more weeks, we'll have it all figured out. All right? Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.